We're going to continue in our series. We've just begun in 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 2 this morning, page 1145, if you've got a church Bible. Now, seniors, I've got some handouts for you to help you listen along and follow. If you'd like one of these, who could help with distributing it? Callum, you could help. Can you come forward and grab that?
Sorry.
Can you come forward and grab these? And if anybody want a handout to help you follow along, you just raise your hand. And if there are no seniors that want to do that, well, if you're an adult, you can raise your hand and have a... Oh, excellent. There's someone at the back. Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 we're in. A lot of people call the church at Corinth Paul's teenage church because they caused him more trouble than anyone else. And one of the reasons for that is they'd adopted secular, ungodly values. And it's very tempting for us to do the same, because it's not always obvious. Maybe you wonder today how your school friends or colleagues or your neighbours are going to fall in love and follow Jesus. Numerous times I've thought to myself, if only Jenny could meet that sharp evangelist, maybe then she'd see that being a Christian makes sense. If only Simon could hear that moving worship, maybe then he'd see that being a Christian is awesome. If only Bill could meet that hilarious celebrity preacher, maybe then he'd realise that true joy is found in Jesus. Oh, if only Leah could meet that gifted healer, maybe then she'd realise that Jesus has all the power. It's very, very tempting to prize intellect or music or charisma or power. But as priorities, those are actually secular values. They're good things, but they're not primary. What we must value above all is the message of the cross, that Christ our Lord died for our salvation. That is the gem of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel for all who believe. And sadly, it's very, very easy to place other things in centre stage, to rely on human personality or wit or ability. And that happens a lot within churches today. People divide into factions over which elder they like the most, which evangelist they prefer, which teacher they love to listen to the most. Because they're valuing not Christ, but man above all. Today we'll see from 1 Corinthians 2 that we really have to rely on God's wisdom and power. Rely on God's wisdom and power, which is the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, last week we saw that the teenage church at Corinth was proudly dividing. They saw fit to move on from the gospel, as if you ever could, to what they thought were more refined or impressive ideas. Now they were subdividing behind different teachers. As we'll see in chapter 3, there were two main factions. Some championed the church's founder, Paul the Apostle. Others preferred Apollos, their evangelist, who we find in Acts 18 is called a fervent preacher. He seemed much more exciting than their founder. And yet these baby Christians are showing their immaturity by taking sides as if Christ is divided. They're relying on human strength, not on the cross. And that had led to all kinds of immorality and selfishness. So in chapter 1, Paul brought them down a peg or two. He reminded them that God had taken all the initiative to call them to himself. God saved you not by human wisdom or power, but through Christ crucified. And to the watching world, well, we know that's never going to seem very wise or powerful. It doesn't seem big or clever. No, instead, the message of the cross seems moronic. Remember chapter 1, verse 18? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. A Jew on a gibbet? Bonkers. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. He's the sinless saviour, our substitute. Christians rely on that power, not on anything on earth, not on any preacher. And just to underscore how silly it is to prize human capability, Paul finished chapter 1 by reminding them also that God calls weak people into his church. Just in case you hadn't noticed. Chapter 1 verse 28. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, the negligible things, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Corinthians, you cannot boast about yourselves. So above all, prize the message of the crucified Christ. You see there the power and wisdom of God. And you see yourselves as you truly are, all equally dependent, not in competition. And so, in united humility, you'll give glory to God. The cross unifies Christians. It transforms them. It moves them to praise. The cross is the power and wisdom of God that we need to prize above all things. And there's three ways that Paul is going to ram home this idea in chapter 2. Three reasons why we must rely on God's wisdom and power above all. Firstly, he's going to say that he himself, the gospel preacher, is not wise or strong. Secondly, the wise and strong by the world's standards actually can't even grasp God's gospel. Lastly, we'll see that only God's Spirit makes anyone wise. That really brings low all the pride of man, all the good things that we might put as God things in our lives. Paul is urging us to exalt, to rely on the wisdom and power of God in the cross of Christ. So the first thing he says is that the gospel preacher isn't wise or strong. Look again at verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Travelling preachers were very common in those days. They would earn a living by moving their audiences with their fancy rhetoric and their emotional manipulation. They were outwardly charismatic and impressive, but not Paul. Deliberately not. He did not come with fine language and philosophy. Instead, he chose to centre everything on Christ and his cross. At the start of chapter 15, we learn what basic truths that covered. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to 12. Those are the things of first importance. The gospel centres on the cross and on the risen Christ. And yet in that culture, this was stupid, moronic. The cross was shameful. The resurrection seemed nonsense. So Paul, the gospel preacher, did not seem wise. And so even today, those who want to share the gospel are often mocked. And so you'll find so-called gospel preachers will shy away from those central truths of the gospel because they're unpopular. It seems much wiser, much stronger to talk about, you know, the power of Jesus to heal people with faith, or the provision of Jesus to those who are generous themselves, or maybe the loving plans that Jesus has for his people, or just simply the compassion of Jesus for the poor. Those are good things. But the core message is of the cross and resurrection of Christ. It does not appeal to secular values of wealth or ease. A wooden tree with a dead Jew on it? To us, that is about a saviour who out of love became weak. And that is why the gospel preacher really doesn't seem wise or strong. His message isn't. And that is why Paul is not ashamed to be weak himself. Look at verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Imagine Paul, the great apostle, going into the city of Corinth. You might think, you know, he's full of confidence. He knows he can do it. No. Far from it. His knees were knocking. Prior to this, he'd been brutally persecuted over and over in different places around the Roman Empire. He'd just been flogged to within an inch of his life in the city of Philippi in the north. He was scarred. Plus, as a tent maker, his hands would have borne the marks of a manual labourer. And that was the lowest of the low in Greek culture. And yet his weakness was even greater than that. If you look at chapter 4, verse 11. He says, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. And remember Paul's own name that God had given him. It means small. This man came in weakness. And perhaps that's because he knew what was coming. He'd been driven out of Thessalonica. He'd been mocked and sneered at in Athens. And the wounds on his back from Philippi were probably still healing. He was fearful. And God had to act in order to encourage Paul to keep preaching. We read in Acts 18 in Corinth. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you. Because I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed for a year and a half in Corinth, teaching them the word of God, but not impressing them with massive intellect and miracles. He could have done that, but no. Remember what he said in chapter 1, verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But instead, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Why on earth did Paul preach like that? He could have gained so many more people by wowing the crowds with his mind and the miracles. Well, verse 4 tells you why. Chapter 2, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, he's not referring to miraculous signs there. That would have impressed his audience and taken their eyes off the cross, perhaps. No, the power he's talking about there is the Holy Spirit. Paul's hearers, receiving that Holy Spirit, would have realised their sinfulness, would have been convicted that the gospel is true, that only Jesus crucified could save them from God's wrath. And the Holy Spirit had done that at Thessalonica. He says in his letter to the Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And that's what the rest of our text today is all about. The Holy Spirit takes the seemingly foolish and weak messenger with his seemingly foolish and weak gospel to an audience who are largely foolish and weak in the world's eyes. Why? So that God gets all the glory. Because salvation clearly then has nothing to do with human ability or wisdom or power or charisma or skill. That is the great leveller. How could the church divide into factions, knowing that our salvation has nothing to do with the wisdom and power of its preachers or of the hearers? Rely entirely on God's wisdom and power and Christ crucified. Give him the glory. Boast in his grace and authority in the cross. Then you will be united in godly love. That is why, can I say, God doesn't give you superhuman elders and preachers. He gives you men who are sinful and weak, like any of us. That is why God chooses people like you to convey his saving truth to the world. The message of the cross, you see, goes completely against the wisdom and power of the world. And its messengers physically demonstrate that. If you would wish for elders with stronger personalities, I might distract from the gospel. Perhaps sometimes you wish you were more intellectually impressive or more gifted. Well, you might distract from the gospel. Just be who you are. Don't seek to be big in the world's eyes. There's no need to be hilarious or miraculous or cool or brilliant. Glorify Christ. Because the more feeble the messenger, well, the less you will distract others from the wisdom and power of God in the cross. Of course, that message will still leave some people cold. It always has. Because, after all, the wise and the strong cannot grasp God's gospel. That's what he begins talking about in the next section. Have a look at verse 7 with me. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. The message that was hidden but is now revealed is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the rulers, that's Pontius Pilate, Annas and Caiaphas and others, they crucified Jesus because they were blind to the gospel. Why? Well, the words of Isaiah tell us in verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. No human experiment or experience or reasoning can work out the truth of God. But God has made it known. Our faith is not man up, it is God down. In verse 10, by his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who knows God's plans exactly, God makes it known to us. In fact, it's only by receiving God the Spirit that finite man can even begin to understand the gospel. Some people you've met may think they're really wise, really intelligent, really gifted. and they may seem so strong and important. But this is such a leveller. Without God's Spirit, they will remain clueless about God's message. The wise and the strong cannot grasp God's gospel because they're blind to everything but human wisdom. Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. See, the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What if you remember when TV went digital? For months they were warning us to upgrade our equipment. Analog TV receiving equipment was becoming obsolete. And by the end of 2013, all UK TV broadcasts were digitised. And at that point, if you tried to watch TV on an old TV set without the required receiver and processor, what would you see? Switch it on, you'd see fuzz, a snowstorm, chaos. And that is what the gospel sounds like to someone who has not yet received the Holy Spirit. The natural man is spiritually analog in a digital universe. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it this way: the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. By nature, we're numb, we're deaf, we're blind, we're foolish. We can't even imagine God's wisdom. It seems like fuzz to us. And that is why faithful witnesses like you and me don't need to beat ourselves up when people don't respond. They need to search for a more persuasive preacher. Don't need to mess with the message either to make it more palatable. That would just lead to confusion and division. No, rather we need to get on our knees and pray. Pray for illumination. God, open blind eyes. Send your Holy Spirit to enable them to receive the gospel. Shine your light on their hearts so they'll see the cross not as moronic and weak, but as absolute genius, divine majesty, magnificent, able to save anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can open blind eyes to see that. And that's the last point. Only that God's Spirit makes anyone wise. See the start of verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. In other words, truly spiritual people can make right ethical judgments. They are wise in God's eyes. Okay, but who are they? Who are the truly spiritual people? Is it some elite class of Christians? No. This chapter is about all Christians. All believers have the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can only come to faith as the Holy Spirit helps us to see. But when he does so, he enables us, as we listen to his word, the Bible, to discern right from wrong. We can make judgments about all things. Mind you, people outside the church will still criticize the way we live and think. They hated Jesus. They thought Paul was a scum of the earth. Will we be regarded any better as Christians? Unlikely. Nonetheless, verse 15, we are not subject to any man's judgment. The world has no right to judge our belief. They're not competent to make such judgments. Verse 16 tells you why. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Do they intend to criticize the gospel? Can they comprehend the thoughts of God? Can they really speak any wisdom that outstrips his? I don't think so. But by the Holy Spirit, we now share the mind of Christ. As the Holy Spirit explains his word to us, God is telling us what he thinks on every issue that matters. This is great news, isn't it? The Holy Spirit doesn't just open your eyes to see the cross as the power and wisdom of God. Now, he also allows us to think God's thoughts after him. He enables us to value what Christ values. He transforms our thinking and our living. So my question is, will you let him transform your mind, your life? Will you see God's wisdom and power? Will you rely on it? Will you love it? Will you live it out? It all centres on Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul is going to go on to talk about. Here's some examples, actually, from later in the letter, as to how the Holy Spirit will make you wise. Paul is going to address issues of sexual immorality later in his letter, distortions of God's intention for marriage. He'll remind this church and us that the cross must be central. For there, Christ bought us, and so he owns us, including our bodies. So we can't do with them whatever we please. Paul will later address issues of litigation, and he'll remind these bickering Christians that Christ has made them brothers by his death. Don't go to court against each other. Don't accuse one another, rather serve one another. And then Paul will address their heartless attitudes at the Lord's Supper, of not giving a monkey's about the poor among them. And then there's the proud Christians abusing their spiritual gifts for their own prestige rather than for building others up. Paul will remind such heartless and proud people that Christ has unified them by the cross and made them one body with members that love one another. See, that's how the Holy Spirit makes you wise for all of life. He makes you wise enough to accept the cross. And then he shows you the cross applying to all of life. It is a message that the wise and the strong in this world cannot accept. They cannot grasp it. But by the Holy Spirit, we can see that as God's wisdom, as his power. We rely on it. We love the cross. So don't align yourselves by any gospel preacher. Don't rely on human giftedness or abilities. Keep Christ and him crucified, front and center. That's how the Holy Spirit makes you wise. Recent studies have shown that what you watch affects you greatly. They've seen that children who watch too much violence on TV, even adults, are themselves moved to violence. But what happens when God's people watch before them Christ and him crucified and see life through that lens? Well, then they're transformed into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray that that happens, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you gave yourself for us on the cross. And we praise you that you're risen today. You're active amongst us by your Holy Spirit. Please help us to keep on focusing on your cross, that we would copy that kind of love towards others, that we would recognize your absolute claim on our lives, that we would live for you and for your glory, that we would not rely on lesser things. Holy Spirit, please continue to help us to see Christ and him crucified as we look at your word, as we dwell on it through all of life. For your glory. Amen.